Hello, welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in a series titled The Heart of Easter. If you would like more information about our podcasts or North Valley Church, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org.
Wow. Good morning. Yeah, well done. Better. My name is Dan. I'm pastor here at North Valley Church. If you've hung out here for a while, one of the things you probably heard me repeat about myself is that I've got this high noise floor of anxiety, and it kind of triggers and pushes my ADD every once in a while. It's not severe or bad, but it influences my ability to operate sometimes in life. Last week, we had a family meeting, been preparing for it for months. The family meeting got over, went home. All right, I'm going to relax. Okay, what am I going to do now? And I literally spent the day, I'm going to relax, trying to force myself into relax, and it didn't happen. Sometimes I can take a nap, but even then, it's just like I wake up going, I could have been doing something. Why did I sleep? The anxiety and ADD is just enough that relaxing is even a challenge. And I realized, man, I got to get myself some relaxing, fun books I read. So I went to my bookshelf and started pulling down some old graphic novels. Millie's not here. She doesn't know it yet. Well, we're going to end up back at the comic book store to do some shopping. So I got some relaxing, fun stuff to read. It influences my ability to connect with God even, right? When I want to be still for a moment, sometimes I can listen to music and chillax, but my sweet spot is I have to go and hike up a hill for 40 minutes first, and then I can enjoy God. I go to Gambrel Park, I park in the lower parking lot, and I hike up the hill for 40 minutes, and then I'm exhausted, and everything is exhausted, and I'm tired, which means I'm still enough to actually hear what it is that God might want me to say. So it's just who I am, and it's part of what it is that I have to find ways to work through. We all have those kinds of things about us. Maybe it's a mental, emotional thing like it is for me. Maybe for you it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a relational thing that I've got this thing that is just part of who I am, and it influences my ability to do what other people talk as though it's a normal thing, and we ought to be able to do that. We've all got one of those things. Matter of fact, I can say that universally because we actually have the same thing. We've all got something that influences our ability to be the people of God that He wants us to be. We were all born with a sin nature. It's part of who we are. It's an unavoidable truth and reality. And if we aren't paying attention to the fact that we have that, we are going to miss the mark. We're going to hear people talk about what it is that they're doing and experiencing, and we're going to go, wow, that sounds cool. Why aren't I experiencing that? If you were here last week, you would have heard Chad LaWall do a good job sharing the opening part of our Heart of Easter series. And Chad talked about the Heart of Easter starts with the fact that God loves us, and that He cares about us, and He's got a plan for our life, and we have an opportunity to experience that. Chad covered that last week. Today, I'm going to sit with another part of what the Heart of Easter is about, and it's the fact that we're separated from God. That we've all got this thing that's part of who we are that gets in the way of our relationship with Him. And if we aren't paying attention to that, if we aren't addressing that, then we're going to miss out on the good things that God has in store for us. We're going to see other people doing things and go, why am I missing the mark on this? What what is it that I might be missing? And I have found in my experience as a pastor that, man, we talk about sin a lot, but it's one of the shockingly less understood things about being a Christian. I will talk some more about that. Today, we're going to go through a lot of detail in a relatively short amount of time. If you don't have an outline, I will close my eyes and you can dart back there and grab one now. But if you're a note taker, you might like to have that. Or when you leave the service, if there is some left, then please feel free to grab one and take it home. If you are getting our podcasts, the sermon slides are part of the podcast, so you will be able to take a look at those there. So why don't we start this discussion about being separated from God and our sinful nature that we have going on? We're just going to talk with the opening story. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I want to introduce how did we get to where we are today. It starts in the book of Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. God's created the Garden of Eden. He's created all the plants and animals. He's created man. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Think about this for a moment. Let's just hang out here for a moment. In the origin of creation, there wasn't any sin or death. In the origin of creation, when Adam was first in the garden, and then God made Eve, and Adam and Eve were hanging out in the garden, it was all hunky-dory. It was a wonderful time and place to live. God had one rule. Don't eat from that tree. We know it now, the apple. It's what we call it today. Don't eat the apple. You can do anything else you want. He gave them a job. You need to tend the garden. They had a purpose. They had a job. They had one simple rule from God that he asked them to follow. And there was no sin or death. It was like that at some time. They were created in the image of God, and they were able to walk in the garden right alongside God, and it was all okay. We're going to jump ahead a couple of verses. In those couple of verses, God creates Eve. There's an interaction with a snake who we now would look at the snake and call the snake Satan. He gets in there, has a conversation with Eve. We're going to pick it up after that conversation in chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he heard the whole thing going on, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. One simple rule. Sometimes we feel like, gosh, man, if you read the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, there's like 619 rules that they had to follow. In the beginning, there was one. It was that simple, right? We went in the bad direction. And they couldn't follow it. They didn't follow it. They disobeyed God's one rule, and then sin entered humanity at that moment. What was the perfect Garden of Eden is now different because they have chosen to not follow God. If you're interested in emotions and how people process this, it is super interesting to me to recognize that shame entered in with the fall. For whatever God gave us the power to have emotions and feel, that one, shame, came in as part of the fall. Their shame continues on in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Think about the consequences of their choice. Think about what happens when we struggle with shame. God's going to lower the boom in a minute, but look what Adam and Eve did. Their sin and the shame from that caused them to avoid God. It's already started. Our own natural response to what it is that we've done starts to put inside of us, maybe we don't want to be involved with God because we got something we're not very proud of going on. And he said, God speaking in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And then the classic stuff happens. The man said, the woman who you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Right? What's the first thing we do? Blame shift. It wasn't my fault. Yeah, I did it. It wasn't my fault. Nice. It continues. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Point, 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 point. So, little side note, sin impacts our vertical relationship with God. Sin impacts our horizontal relationships with everybody else. It's not without damage. Sin wrecks lots of stuff. It's just not good. We're not going to read the verses here, but the consequence of what God does for this is he kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. Consequences, they're kicked out. The Garden of Eden's closed down, and Adam and Eve are now going to work and toil, and they're going to have a physical death. They could have lived forever ever in community with God, but however, because of this event, they're going to be separated from God's fellowship, and they're going to have to suffer a physical death. We're going to talk more about the consequences of sin, but that's where it all started. There's just a lot of truth we can get just to understand this is where it all started. We had the opportunity to not be here, but we couldn't stop ourselves. How did we get here? So now I just want to ask some questions. This is confusing, right? God created everything. Why are we even having to talk about this? Why didn't God just create me perfect so that I wouldn't have to struggle with this thing? These are monstrous questions. And I'm going to just take a moment and let's wrestle with them. So the first one I'm going to ask is just the easy, it seems like an easy question. What is sin? Right. What is sin? I'm going to be quiet and sip my water, and I just want you to think for a moment what your answer is to that. After our service today, we're going to baptize two people. Yay! Whenever I baptize somebody, I ask them four questions. One of those questions is, what is sin? How would you define sin? Almost nobody gets that answer right. Right? And this is an issue that we've got in the church. We don't even understand what sin is. Well, it's when you're not a good person. It's when you fight with your mom. It's when you get a bad grade in school, right? That's what we get as what sin is. It's not what sin is. Sin is whenever we act outside of God's will. Simple. End of story. That's the boundary. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will certainly die. Right from the story we just read. It is that simple and straightforward. It is God's boundaries that define what sin is. And when we act outside of it, then we are acting outside of God's will. Normally, when I'm having this conversation with folks, I like to just drill down a little bit and talk about different kinds of sin. So there's a thing called a sin of commission. Things that we do that are sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, right? this is the one we're more familiar with. Oh, yeah, if I do bad things, that counts as sin. If I go over and knock over a 7-Eleven and we'll try and walk away with the cash, that's a sin. If I try and murder an innocent person, that's a sin. Things that we do that clearly we would say, those aren't okay, those count as sin. Stealing, bad. Murder, bad. The things we get vague about, and we get very good about pointing about those things, things we get vague about are the sins of omission. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I want you to hang with that for a moment. If you do something wrong, it's a sin. If there's something you know you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it is as much a sin, right? If I know I'm supposed to be loving towards my neighbor and I don't do it and I act hatefully, that's a sin. Not loving people, not serving, not being generous and giving, all things that God commands us to do. If we choose praying on a regular basis, if we choose not to do that, and we know we're supposed to, it is as much sin as knocking over the 7-Eleven. We're all going to struggle with these things. So there's many of us who are very passionate and excited about learning more about the Bible and digging in and doing Bible studies. Here's the responsibility that comes with that. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. I'm all for Bible study, digging in, but be aware, I'm going to learn more stuff, and then I'm going to be held accountable for it. So I used to attend this church. Pastor there, his name was Randy. He used to like to share this story. When he was a youth leader, he had this kid in his youth group. And the kid in the youth group was consistent attender for a while. And then Randy had shared this idea that the more you know, the more you're responsible for. After that day, the kid never showed up. And he chased the kid down and said, "Hey, man, where have you been?" And he said, I don't want to know anymore because I don't want to have to be responsible for having to do all that stuff. And so I just stopped coming, right? I'm just saying all that to make sure we've got our eyes open. I want us to grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but with that comes a little bit of ownership and responsibility. The more I know, the more I have to make sure I'm doing the good things, not doing the bad things. Everybody got that? Just humor me and say, okay. Okay. All right. So now, it's funny, I've been carrying this book around all week that I used to put this sermon together, and I wanted to show it to you today, but I left it at home. Gosh. Now we're going to get into a difficult spot. What is the relationship between sin and God? Right? God created all this. Why the heck are we struggling with it? This doesn't seem okay. Now, the answer to that question is really, really hard. It just is. Lots of really smart people have argued about the answer to that question for centuries. Since Jesus came on the scene, we've been debating how that should turn out. So I'm acknowledging that there are Christians in the world, there are people here at North Valley Church who don't agree with where I am with that. And that's okay. But I'm going to take a moment and share with you my answer to that question. And I didn't. I'm from the pulpit, and I almost did a bad move. I'm going to pull this from a place, but I'm not just making it from an invisible pull. The book I would have showed you. So, hey, Ginny, how's your click finger? Go all the way to the last slide. There's a bibliography. Yeah. I can neither confirm nor deny those statements. Yes, actually it is. It's APA. Norman Geisler's got a 4-series volume on systematic theology. In volume 3, it's got 2 sections, sin and salvation. So a lot of what I'm sharing with you today, I gleaned from Norman Geisler. I've been a fan student of his since my early days as a Christian. I'm a big fan of Norman Geisler's theology and this systematic theology book. It's not a fun read. Again, it's this. If you buy all four books, it's this big. It's not written in casual things. It's like a reference book. Here's this bullet, bullet, bullet. Here's this bullet, bullet, bullet. If you're doing research, it's laid out great. If for just sitting down and doing a Bible study, it's awkward. It just whatever. But I'm saying that just to let you know. I'm not inventing this stuff. I'm gleaning it from other theologians who see things the same way. So if you can find the non-bibliograph slide. All right, let's dig in. Back to where we were, Jenny. What is the relationship between God and sin? God cannot produce sin. Just hang out there for a moment. As for God, his way is perfect. So for me, there's just like this philosophical logic, right? If there's this thing that we call sin and it's being outside of God's will, if it's outside of God's will, he's not going to do it, right? I mean, it seems simple to say, but it's important to establish the fact that God's not going to do things contrary to his own will. I think that's a big deal. It's his will to not sin. God's not going to act in a manner that's outside of his own will. So God cannot produce sin. He can't make sin. He is perfect. If he tried to do that, he would be contrary to himself, and it wouldn't make any difference. God cannot promote sin. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God can't do sin, and he's not going to encourage me to do sin, right? He sent Jesus so that we could have a relationship with him. He desires relationship. He created Adam and Eve so that he could hang out with them in the garden. God desires a relationship. When we sin, we're going to see in the next handful of slides, when we sin, part of the damage is it destroys and separates us from God, our relationship. He's not going to encourage us to do things that drive us away from him. So he's not going to tempt anyone. He doesn't encourage us to sin. He doesn't program things so that we have to act in a sinful manner, because that would be contrary to his desire for a relationship with us. So where's the next step for that? He doesn't produce sin. He doesn't promote sin. However, he can permit sin. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, Joseph had some brothers. They didn't get along with Joseph very well. If you want to go back and read the whole story, you can pick it up in Genesis 37. Genesis 37 is where we start with Joseph's dream, and you can read all the amazing things that happened to Joseph. But basically, his brothers try and sell him off to slavery in Egypt, and through a bunch of God kind of events, Joseph goes from being sold as a slave in Egypt to being second in command in Egypt, and then managing the resources to save everybody through the upcoming drought. Joseph shares that with the rest of his family when his brothers are freaking out. Oh my gosh, he's now running Egypt and we sold him into slavery. We're toast. Right? They're scared out of their minds. Joseph's response to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the rescuing of everyone in the region, because Joseph was wise enough to restore some resources and the saving of many lives. God knew that he was going to want Joseph in that place. He allowed his brothers to do that ridiculous thing and then intervened in some other steps so that Joseph could get up there to that place and save folks' lives. God's not surprised by our sins. He's still going to accomplish his will. And even if we're acting contrary to it, he can find ways to use our sinful moments to get there. Well, I want to hang out here for this concept that God produces sin. we've got a North Valley Kids Ministry that's like busting at the seams, right? This morning, there was this moment. I was walking towards the door, and all the kids, before they had went downstairs, all the kids who were here, for some reason, were all together and herding towards the door. Scared me. It's like, what are you guys going to do? I tell you, if we ever train them and give them weapons, we're done. There's way lots of them. One day, you parents of these little fun kids are going to give them the keys to the family car. Some maybe not. Some of you have already done that. Think about that moment when, here you go. Think about that moment. Are you producing any sin? No. Are you promoting them to sin? No. Are you giving them permission to do stupid things with your car? Yeah. You're going to give them the car, and they're going to leave town, and you have no control over what they're going to do. They could be speeding. Yeah, teenagers have never done that, right? They're probably going to get an accident. It could be minor. It could be important. Could be major. But you're giving permission, permitting that to happen. It's not your desire, it's not your will, but when you hand them the keys of the car and let go, you're permitting the opportunity for something bad to happen. That's like a very practical picture of how I see God and his permission of sin. He's not encouraging us. He doesn't want us to do it, but for some reason, he backed up and gave us permission to do that. We do that with our kids. God's doing it with us. He did it with Adam and Eve. He permitted them to make a good choice, but they made a bad choice. Moving forward with that a little bit, so why would God do that? Why would God permit sin? Why would God permit that this terrible thing could happen? Have you ever heard the phrase, we can learn from our mistakes? No, okay, one person. Okay. All right, everyone just focus for a moment. My name's Dan. Has anyone ever heard the phrase, we can learn from our mistakes? Yeah. Right. If not, talk to me later. The idea that God can permit us to make a mistake opens the door for us to grow and learn greater things. If we were automatons and not given the permission to have to make a choice, we would stay here. But having to struggle with the choice of good and evil, sometimes making the mistake and feeling the consequences and then growing from that, we grow and mature into the people we would have never turned into if he hadn't opened that door and given us permission to do that. In James, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And it continues on, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. As we face these trials, as we face the consequences for our poor decisions, there's an opportunity to learn from our mistakes. I don't know that that's all the reason that God allowed this to happen, but this is certainly one. We can mature and grow into people we would have never become if we didn't have the opportunity to be in the place where we have to choose between good and evil, and even sometimes making the mistake. What's the relationship between God and sin? He can't produce it. He's not going to promote it. He permits it. And in out of permitting it, he allows us to learn and grow, and he can produce a greater good out of the circumstances as he's created them. It's just like, everyone take a breath. Anyone know what 4x4 breathing is? All right, cool. Just if you're stressed out, do that. If you don't know what that is, ask one of those people who had their hands up. It's a way to de-stress. What are the effects of sin? We're talking about it. Okay, so I sin. So what? There are going to be three things I'm going to talk about today. One of the things I'm going to talk about is our spiritual death. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Our sin separates us in our relationship with God. God's got boundaries. This is okay. This is not okay. And when we do things that are not okay, there are consequences. It damages our relationship with him. If you haven't accepted who Jesus Christ is, you're stuck in that place where you don't have a relationship with God because your sin has put you into that, and he's got his face turned, and he's not interacting with you. Unless you know who his son is, we'll talk more about that in a minute. If you're there, that's where we're experiencing. We're spiritually separated from God. Even if you're a follower of Christ, our sin influences our relationship with him, right? We have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us all the time. However, my relationship with God through the Holy Spirit can like be drinking through a fire hose or a coffee straw. If I'm living a life and walking in his will, I'm experiencing the Holy Spirit like I'm drinking through a fire hose. If I'm living outside of his will, I've still got the Holy Spirit, but it's like drinking through a coffee straw. Because even as followers and forgiven folks of Christ, if we continue to live in habitual sin, he'll turn his face until we turn back towards him. Besides spiritual death, we also experience physical death. As God was wrestling with the time that Noah was around the earth, he just outright said, the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever. They are mortal, and their days will be numbered to 120 years. When Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, it put them on a path to experience a physical death. Our physical death, the fact that we suffer, we get sick, we get cancer, we get diseases, COVID, right? We're suffering all that stuff because somebody ate an apple a long time ago. We struggle with that, and we experienced physical death because of the consequences for our sins. Besides spiritual and physical death, we potentially can experience eternal death. In the book of Revelations, talking about the final days, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. When John's writing the book of Revelation, he calls it the second death. He's likening it to our physical death. There's a moment when we die physically, but then when we're eternally separated from God because we haven't resolved that relationship and our sin, we will experience an eternal death. And when we talk about that, it is eternal separation from God. There is no way back. Those are the consequences of our sin: spiritual, physical, and eternal death. Wow, that all really stinks. So what do we do about it? We have an answer. We're lucky enough to live in a time that we know the answer. What's the answer for sin? Jesus. That's why we're here. That's what the decision that a couple of folks have made that we're going to celebrate in a few minutes is that Jesus Christ is the answer to our sin. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That we have an opportunity to recognize, I'm in deep trouble, because we all have this same problem, our sin nature. And that nature gets resolved when I recognize who Jesus is. My need, I can't fix it on my own. But when I recognize that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, a sinless life, and then died on the cross, and according to the scriptures, paid the price for my sins when he did that. And when I recognize he rose 3 days later from the dead, I receive eternal life. I receive the Holy Spirit. and forgiveness for my sins. The sins I'm going to commit today, the ones I did yesterday, and the ones I will do tomorrow. They're covered. If you've never done that before today, man, let's take a moment today to resolve our sin problem and take the first step in accepting Jesus Christ. If you've already done that, man, just take this morning and go, I am so grateful that Jesus has stepped in and done that for me. As followers of Christ, we have an opportunity to remind ourselves that by following Jesus' command to do the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. And so we're going to be doing communion here in just a few minutes. Communion in just a few minutes. Communion in just a few minutes. There we go. See, the entire band is like leaning on the chair. Dan said, wait till we see the slide. If you've been at North Valley Church, we're doing it a little different today. Today, there are materials on the back table. We did two songs before the sermon. We're going to do three afterwards. And during these three songs, have a prayerful, quiet moment with God. Be grateful for what it is that He's done. Be prayerful. If you've got things that are outstanding between you and Him, take a moment and pray and confess whatever it is you need to confess. And then when you feel the right time is right, step on back, grab a piece of bread, dunk it in the juice that's in the cup, and you can consume it, and then return to your seat and join us in worship. So there's a little different today. I would like to just take a moment and pray for us as we enter into this moment where we recognize our need for a Savior and how Jesus has fulfilled that. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for meeting us where we are. We're here by our own choices. You permitted us to make mistakes, and we did. All right. But you've also sent your Son. It was part of your plan to allow that to happen. You knew it would happen, and you knew that your Son was going to be the solution. So we thank you for Him this morning, Lord. Lord, and as we wrestle with this sin problem that we all have, Lord, I pray that we are able to accept and celebrate what it is that Jesus has done on the cross for us. And as we take the bread and dip it in the juice and consume it, Lord, just let the physicalness, the touch, the taste of the juice, the sight, remind us of your broken body and shed blood that paid the price for our sins. Thank you for that, Lord. We lift up this time of worship and honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.